those of you here this evening who are older may remember that first time when you left home. Maybe it was a short distance across town, or maybe it was a long trip or travel across country. But I'm sure you can look back and remember that time. For me, it was August of 1984. I had spent my high school years in and around San Antonio, Texas. And in August of 84, I got in a car with another young man. He was the son of a gospel preacher. And we headed east on I-10 to go to a small school in Tampa, Florida. All I remember was looking back on that occasion, I remember the weather for some reason. In San Antonio, it's hot, but it's a dry heat. It's kind of like what they talk about Arizona. And I grew up around hot temperatures, but it was not humid. So we got in the car and got on I-10 right there in San Antonio, and one of our first stops was Houston, Texas. We get out of the car at a rest area there on I-10, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? This is pretty impressive. You open the door, we had air conditioning in the car, you open the door and it just floods in on you. Oh, man, this is pretty hot. Well, we get back in the car, and, get on I-10, we go a long ways, and we get out of a rest stop in Louisiana. And that made Houston look like a piece of cake. I'm like, what is going on here? This is hot. And it just seemed to get worse the farther east we got. Go to Lake City, Florida, you hang your right, it'll take you to Tampa. There you go. We get out of Tampa, Florida, it's even worse. When we made that trip, looking back on it, Dad had trained us how to take care of our car as far as changing the oil and airing the tires and all that kind of thing. Looking back on it, there was nothing really I wish I knew with regard to the car. We were fine with that. We spent the night one night on the road in the hotel and all that fun. But looking back on it, if I wish I had anything, I wish I would have had maybe more wisdom regard to how to conduct my life. I think most of us looking back on those days, if there was something that we wish we had more of, it probably would be maybe more wisdom. I want to talk a little bit this evening about when young people leave home, and we're going to use a familiar lesson if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son, hopefully to learn some positive lessons this evening about when our young people leave home. We have seniors here who will be graduating and others who are a little bit older and they've already made some of those steps. And I want us to learn some good and practical lessons so that we can be successful when we leave home. The other thing other than the weather that I remember about that trip was it's a exciting time in the person's life. You've got that freedom, your dad hands you some money, and here's your gas money, and, you get to make relatively all of your decisions, where are we going to eat, and where are we going to spend the night, and there wasn't many decisions on the travel part, because like I said, once you get on I-10, you go all the way to Florida and hang a right, and then you're in Tampa. So that wasn't really a problem, but You can make a lot of decisions for yourself. Get to stay up past midnight if you want. But when we leave home, we want to leave with godly principles and wisdom that will carry us through and that will continue our relationship with God that our parents have tried to instill in us. It's very common for young people to leave home. And there may be a number of different reasons why they may leave, but it's very common. And we think about going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, that with regard to marriage, for example, that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And so there could be a number of reasons why. And it's very common, if not for that, that they might leave for a higher education, or they might going somewhere to get a job. There may be problems at home, not in cases here this evening, but in homes around the world, a lot of times there's problems in the home, and so young people are trying to escape from that. So there are a number of reasons why young people leave. And I would say that most of them leave with some kind of hope or dream, and that is exciting. It's an exciting time. You've got ideas in your mind about what you want to accomplish. You've got these goals in your mind. You've got these ideals. And those are all good things. And it's a very exciting time for us, first of all. This evening, I want us to consider from the text that when we leave and we take some things with us, that we also take God's wisdom with us. One of the situations that you have often in life is that young folks will leave, but sometimes they won't take good wisdom with them. And we want to see this evening, we want to learn from God's Word this evening, some things that are wise, some principles from God's Word that are wise with regard to leaving home. You know, in that church reading that we had earlier in Proverbs chapter 3, and we've gone through the book of Proverbs, which is very good. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. This is a time in one's life, especially when this verse would be very important to practice, that we're going to get out on our own, and we've got to trust the Word of God. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear Jehovah, and depart from evil. There's a tension going on here. There is listening to God in verses 5 and 6, and listening to ourselves in verse 7. And that's always the tug of war that happens in our life. And it often begins when we leave home. It's a tug of war between are we going to follow what God wants us to do, or are we going to do what we want or what others around us want. Let's look this evening at Luke chapter 15, this familiar story that Jesus teaches along with the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. When this son leaves home, and I don't know how old he is, we're told that he's the younger of two sons. I don't know his age, but we're going to apply these lessons and principles to our young here this evening. When we leave, young people, and I appreciate all the ones that we have, I'm proud of them, encouraged by them, I want them to be successful, I want them to fulfill their hopes and their dreams. It's an exciting time. Along with those things that will be coming up later for you this year and throughout your time, I want you to have these wise principles that come from God's Word. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Let's pick up the reading. You recall that Jesus had been affiliating with sinners. He had been around them, verses 1 and 2, in order to teach them, not to condone their sin, but in order to teach them. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured that he received sinners. And so he tells these three stories, these parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, to talk about the importance of finding that which is lost. And in verses 1 and 2, that's what he was about. He was trying to find lost sinners and bring them back to the Lord. And so he talks about the value of one sheep, and he talks about the value of that lost coin, and he talks about the value of this son who came home. And in the process of that, beginning in verse 11, I want us to consider this son who left home and some lessons that we can learn from it. Jesus said in verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falls to me, and he divided it unto them his living. Jesus is talking about an inheritance, and this is common for parents to save up. Your parents will often work hard to save, pay off their mortgage, pay off their debts and their bills, and have something left over at the end of their life to give to you as a child. And parents will often work hard for that. And it's a common situation, even in Bible times and today, that parents will have an inheritance for their children. And so that's the natural thing that takes place here. But the first principle, the first thing that I'd like for our young people to remember here this evening is that when you're leaving home, number one, I want you to remember to be selfless, not selfish. Remember to be selfless, Notice in the lesson this evening, the very first thing out of this young man, if I say that more than once, then I just don't understand it. I don't know his age, but this man, he's the younger of the two. This man, this son, says, give me, underscore that, give me. If we leave home, and that's the beginning point and the starting point of the rest of our life, there's probably going to be a lot of problems. If we're starting off with give me, give me, give me. If we're starting off with give me what's mine, often I'm thinking about me the rest of the scenario, and that causes a lot of problems. And it did for this son. So when you leave, whether it is across town, whether it is across the state, whether it is across the country or around the world, it doesn't matter. You'll get off on a better foot if we will begin by being selfless, thinking about especially one another, and especially God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, love does not seek its own. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, that we are to consider others better than ourselves. We live in a very selfish world. And if our beginning of our journey is about me and what I deserve and what I'm entitled to, and we do live in an entitlement culture today, where people are saying, you have to give me such and such, when in fact it should be earned. It should be worked for. It should be earned. We're not entitled to certain things that people think that they're entitled to. And so this idea, you give it to me because you owe it to me, and it's about me, often that is just a downward spiral the rest of one's life. The Scripture is full of selfish acts, going all the way back to Cain and Abel. What was one of the fundamental problems of Cain? It's about what I want, and how can I solve this problem? And God speaks to him and he says, sin couches at the door, but do you rule over it? And he gives into that, and this is my solution to the problem, and so I kill my brother. Going all the way back even before that to Adam and Eve looking at that fruit, and this is what I want, and it's beautiful to look upon. She's not thinking at the moment about what God wants and what God has said. But she's entertaining these ideas that the devil had planted in her mind, and it always, almost always, goes back to selfishness. So if you'll remember when you leave home to be selfless, you'll get off on the right foot. Not just what does mom and dad want for me, but what, more importantly, what does God want? Back to our story now, in verse 12, the man devised unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Number two, I want you, if and when you leave, I want you to remember to have a proper heavenly vision, not an earthly vision. The text says that he went into a far country, and you can almost feel the excitement that is in this man's life. He gets to see new things. He's leaving home, and I'm going away, and I'm going to hear and see and experience things that are awesome and exciting. And what we find is that's what his vision is. He doesn't stay focused on heaven. We're physically going to travel, and we're physically going to go to other places, but we've always had to keep our mind on things that are above. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We have to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. But when he went into a far country, it was the country that intoxicated him, and the country that excited him. And he wasn't thinking about heaven. When we are away from home and we're engaged in the things that we're engaged in, and maybe in and of themselves good things, always keep our minds set on things that are above. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 that he stayed focused on that goal, that high goal, that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on for that goal. That goal. This other has a place in my life, but the ultimate goal is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not the smaller thing that I'm working on now, but the bigger picture, the long term. It always has to be heaven if we're going to be away from home and be successful. But this son went into a far country, and it took him far from God. The far country took him far from God. And you've got to keep your mind set on things that are above. And so that's why when you're away, those things that help you keep your mind set on things that are above, regular worship service and Bible study and prayer and being around spiritual things, that will help us to keep our eyes on that heavenly goal. So always keep that proper heavenly vision, no matter where you are on the earth. In verse 13, when he went into this far country, the text says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. His mind was on the things that are below, and he was around things that he could spend his inheritance on, and he blows it. And he wasted, this is the word from which we get the English word prodigal. He's called the prodigal son because of this word right here. Notice in chapter 16 it comes up again in verse 1. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he was wasting his goods. There's a theme here that Jesus continues after he goes down through this prodigal son. He continues that theme of waste on into chapter 16. Number 3, remember to be a good steward and not wasteful. Stewards, to be found faithful, they must hold on to what they have and be responsible and make a good use of what they have. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. He's blowing what somebody else worked hard for. We had this discussion the other day. It's easy to blow somebody else's money. It's easy to waste somebody else's hard-earned money. Mom and dad worked hard for that. But he just blows it. And there are things that are given to you, young people, that are given to you from your parents and from others with regard to a spiritual nature in the local church that people work hard for. And take those things and be good stewards of that, meaning use it in a good way. Not just money that your parents might give you, but anything. Training, knowledge, support, whatever our parents and other godly individuals give us, take that with a steward mentality that I'm going to take these resources and these funds and these things, and I'm going to go out and use them in a good way. If we have a wasteful approach to life, not only will we find that we're wasting our money, which you can get more of later, we're wasting our lives in relationship to God. We're going to find ourselves in sin, as this man did shortly. I would encourage you to remember to be good stewards. Don't waste your parents' advice. Don't waste your parents' funds. Don't waste your parents' love. Don't waste your parents' influence and teaching, you see. And there are those around us, even outside our immediate family, gospel preachers and elders and Bible class teachers and concerned members of the church and brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so that have tried to give you things through the years, both physical things and spiritual things. Don't waste those things. It's easy to waste somebody else's hard-earned money and things like that. One of the best things for our young people is to get out and get on their own and work hard on their own. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. And when they do that, you find that there's less wasting going on because now I'm the one working hard. I remember one time, we never had any fast, hot rod type cars in high school, but I remember one time. And what we did have, which Dad always bought these four-cylinder economy cars that had hardly any power at all. I was trying to spin the wheels on the car leaving the house one day, and Dad saw me. He said, "Son, if you had to put parts, if you had to put tires on the car, if you had to pay for those tires, and you had to put them on that car, you wouldn't be doing that." And I know that now. See, it's easy to burn off rubber that Dad bought, but when I'm buying it, well, all of a sudden I'm going to hold on to it. You see how that works? So knowing that ahead of time, be good stewards of what other people have worked hard to give you. And it'll, your life will be a lot better. But with that wasteful mentality, we'll find that we swung into also spiritual ruin. So as we move forward in verse 14, the text says that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. I want you to remember, young people, to be godly when you get out on your own, not ungodly. The text says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Not only was he a waster, but he engaged in that which is wrong. And the word there means that which is unsaved, that which is not right with God. And so we would just simply say ungodly, unrighteous. We have synonym for that. And if his brother is right, he talks about how that his brother had engaged with harlots, verse 30, prostitutes. We're talking about a very downward spiral that this man had engaged in. We're not talking about just, some things that were a little different than what his parents would want. We're talking about ungodly living. And so remember, when you leave home, to continue to have that godly person that your parents wanted you to have when you were under their roof. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Jesus died. And God sent His grace and He sent His Son to teach us to live holy and godly in this present world. And the time that you most need that would be when you're out on your own. Seek out godly associations. Seek out godly Christians to be with. Seek out a local congregation to be with. I went to college with a young man who was, for all I knew about him, was a very godly young Christian, was raised in a Christian home. But he couldn't wait to leave college and go do something else, a particular line of work. And just shortly after that, he came back to visit. Some of us were wrapping up our schooling. He had left about a year early to go do what he wanted to do. He came back and he was walking around on campus. And I could already tell that his demeanor had changed. When we moved to Springfield, Tennessee in 1995, a few years had gone by, about the late 90s, I went to visit him up near Mayfield, Kentucky. And he said, "Chris, I want to tell you something. I left Christ, I left the church, and I just went into this downward, ungodly spiral that involved profanity, foul language, alcohol, fornication." And he said that lasted for about 10 years or so. And I'm just now getting out of that, trying to come back to the Lord and things like that. He couldn't wait to try those things of the world, and it really caused a sinful spiritual problem for him. So we're going to have freedoms. We're going to have things where we can experience new things when we leave home. But we need to continue to live that godly life that Christ wants for us. And I would encourage you young people to remember to work. There's a time to have some recreation, maybe at the end of the day or on the weekend of work. It's not playtime all the time. Did you notice in the text in verse 13 that he went into a far country and there he wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all, wait a minute, where's the money coming in? Oh, there's no money coming in. Oh, okay. I'm spending all of it. Well, where's the money coming in? There's no work going on here. There's no responsibility and accountability and working hard to bring money in. Money's just going out. And I want you to remember that there's a time to work hard, because when you get out on your own, the world sells you this lie that it's just playtime all the time. That's not reality. You can't take care of yourselves and others that way. Third bit of Proverbs, there are so many passages on the lazy sluggard in Proverbs, and laziness is condemned both in the Old and New Testament. I just wanted to look at a couple of Proverbs here that hopefully make a point that I want to make, and that is that a lot of times with regard to laziness, it has an element of a fantasy realm to it that's not real. And it's this playtime fantasy, I can just have whatever I want and I magically get it without working for it. It doesn't work like that. And a lot of times there will be people who will be like this, and they have all these desires and these plans, and they speak about big things, but they don't actually get it at the end of the day because they're not working for it. Look at verse 4, Proverbs 13, 4. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. You can just see the person listing all the stuff I want to buy on Amazon and all of the new things that I want to have. And I've got all these desires, but he doesn't have anything because he's not working for it and saving for it and that type of thing. And so, remember, young people, that when you get out on your own to work, I'm not talking about putting work before the Lord. I'm talking about take care of your responsibilities. But the soul of the diligent, that's someone who's working, shall be made fat. Turn with me to Proverbs 14 and 23. This young man went out and spent all, but there was no money coming in. Proverbs 14, 23. In all labor, there is profit. Labor. You're going to gain when you work hard, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury or waste or loss. Just talk about it. I never get up and go to work. I just talk about trips I want to make and talk about things I want to buy. And talk, well, how are you going to provide for that? Well, I don't know. Let me encourage you, remind you to work. It's not playtime all the time. There is a time to play. There is a time, what we call recreation, recreate. To recreate our mind and our body at the end of the day, we rest, or on the weekend we rest. But there needs to be a work mentality. And we're losing that, even I see in our culture today. Let's just waste what mom and dad works hard for. I want to encourage you to remember that the world can be cruel. Back in our parable in Luke chapter 15, when he wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. He was not working to provide for his own, so now he doesn't have what he needs, and he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Underscore that revival. No man gave unto him. I want you to remember, young people, that the world can be cruel. Where is this wide-eyed excitement now? Where is the dazzling far country excitement and glitter? Well, it's gone. And when he meets somebody, no man gave him to eat. Where are all these worldly people that I thought I was going to join with, that they were going to support me and be good to me and help me out? they're nowhere to be found. And the way to get help, as we'll see in a minute, is to come back to the Lord. But many people in the world are not going to help you. With many people in the world, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a cutthroat world. It's a look-out-for-me-first world. I'm going to get what is coming to me, and I don't care about you. I might step on you. I might walk on you. I might do whatever it takes to climb my ladder and get over you. I'm going to get what I want. And that's the world we live in. So don't think that when you are in need that you're going to be able to turn to those worldly people. They're not going to be there to help you. They're looking out for themselves. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul talks about praying that he would be delivered from two different kinds of individuals. This is interesting. And we see this. And the adults that are here this evening, they see these kinds of things. You see these kind of people out in the world and out in the community. You may experience it close to home with your own work or something like that. But Paul talks about that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for all have not faith. I would love to live in a community, in a state, and in a country where everybody has faith, where everybody's looking out for your best interests, everybody's serving the Lord. That's just not reality. And Paul is stating here that the reality is not everybody has faith. And there are some people out there, number one, that are unreasonable, and number two, some are just flat evil. Have you ever been around somebody that's unreasonable? They say and do things that are not rational. They're not reasonable. They're not fair. They're not just. No matter what you do to try to work with somebody, it's just not going to work. You've got that going on. And then you've got some people that are just flat evil. And when you get out in the world, you're going to be around those kind of people. And they're not going to be there for you when you need help. They're looking out for themselves. The world can be cruel. And not always loving. So remember that, and let me encourage you to stay with the faithful, to stay with the godly. You're going to have to associate with those kind of people when you go out and do various things with your schooling, maybe with your work. But those are not going to be your associates, because if those are your associates, they're going to leave you hanging high and dry when it comes time for you to need some help. No man gave them. And remember that. In contrast to the world that will not be looking out for you, there is a loving family that will be looking out for you, and he will come back to that eventually. Let me encourage you, young people, remember always to be sober-minded. That means clear-headed and clear-thinking. When this son left, when he was engaged in riotous living, he wasn't thinking soberly. When he was wasting his substance, he wasn't thinking soberly. When he was with the prostitutes and the harlots, he wasn't thinking soberly. And he gets so down and problematic that he's at the end of his rope, he's at the bottom of the pit, but when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" When he came to himself, he started thinking clearly about life. And so if we can do that every day, we'll be good. Here we get to Titus chapter 2. I'm impressed in Titus 2, we were in verse 12 earlier, but I'm impressed how many times Paul brings up this matter of sober-mindedness with both older people and younger people. This comes up three times in just a few verses, and apparently Paul recognized, as we recognize today, that one of the greatest needs in our world today is for us to go out of this building and think soberly about things. Clear-headed. We're losing sight of that today. We don't think clear-headed. Facts. Reason. Rationale. Today it's about emotions. And power and whatever we can do to get whatever we want. But people aren't stepping two steps back to think clearly about things. we're seeing a culture that is slowly smoking into that which is bad. Clear-headedness is what we need today. Look at this. Three times in just a few short verses. Titus chapter 2. A part of preaching and teaching sound doctrine. That aged men be temperate, self-controlled, grave, serious, sober-minded. It's not just for the young people. It's aged men here. Sound in faith, in love and patience. That aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor. Sober-minded is not used for the aged women, that word, but it's right here in this phrase, reverence in demeanor. That's the same type of thing. Not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded. That's the second time it shows up. Chaste or pure, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Okay, Paul, we get it. Somebody might say. He's saying that for each age group because it is so important to be clear-headed. Be wide-eyed when you leave home. Be excited. Have the hopes. Have the dreams. It's an exciting time for your life, but at the same time, be sober-minded and do only that which God would have you to do according to His will. Ignore the voices that get us to thinking unclear things. Things that aren't truthful, aren't reasonable, aren't rational, aren't clear-headed. Those things that the devil advertises as fun and have a good time. Think clearly at all times. And had this son done that, he would not have become the prodigal, profligate, immoral individual. But the good thing about it was, he had a moment in his life where he thought sober-mindedly in verse 17, and he came to himself and realized, this is not where I need to be. I would encourage you to think that way at all times. And he says then, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough in the spirit, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I want you to remember when you leave home that you always have a place to return to when you mess up. When I say the word messed up, I'm using it in the sense that is used here in verse 18, not that the English word messed up is used here, but in the sense of I have sinned. I'm not talking about a little, you know, wrong opinion about something. When you sin, I'm describing it as when you mess up. You have a place that you can return to. Zechariah 1:3, God says to Israel, return unto me and I will return unto you. You always have a place that you can come back to. When things get bad, when things go wrong, when you choose the wrong things, if you were to choose that, if you end up in a pig pit, if you waste things and waste your life, it's not over. That's a good thing. It doesn't have to be the end right there. For some it is. And for some, that's their approach. This is the end. This is the end of everything. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to do anything else. It even gets worse sometimes. But you have a place that you can come back to and always remember that. You can always come back to God. You can always come back to Christ. You can always return at any time. That's the whole point of this parable. That's why Jesus in verse 1 and 2 was with the sinners. He's giving them an opportunity to come to God. And this father who sees the son far away coming back, and he throws this great reception for him, that's our Heavenly Father. And you always have a place that you can come back to. And if I know the parents who are here this evening, you always have a physical place, your own parents' home, to come back to because I know that they would have you back. If we find ourselves messed up, we can always come back to God. And with regard to that, look at what this man says. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet far off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in my sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and fill it, and let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I want you to remember one other thing, and that is always take responsibility for your actions. Notice that this man, in coming back, says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I want you to remember to always take responsibility and be open and honest for your actions. We live in a world today that's becoming increasingly terrible with this idea of just put your blame on somebody else. It started all the way back in Genesis 3. When Adam says, this woman that you gave me, and then she says, well, the devil made me, that blame game started all the way back in Genesis 3, and it's been a part of human nature ever since. So we blame somebody else. We excuse our behavior. Well, you don't understand. This is why I did it. It's not really all that bad. Just take responsibility for your actions. And that will guide you all the way through life. And if you do make mistakes and sin, that will guide you to come back. But this blame and this excuse making, all it does is just keep us in the sinful situation that we're in. Take responsibility. And the older folks here this evening know that when I say that you can look out in our culture and in our world today, you see the opposite. The opposite is what's going on today. It's in our movies, in our music, in our advertising, in our ideologies, in what's taught on the campus. It's all about don't take responsibility. Blame somebody else. If you can run that blame excuse game, run the table. Just run it as much as you can. Get as much mileage out of it as you can. Blame previous generations if you want. Blame your parents. Blame some segment of society. Blame politicians, blame educators, blame parents, blame local government, blame state government, blame federal government. It's just blame everybody. The scriptures teach that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, Revelation 20, that we're going to stand and we're going to give an account of the deeds done in the body. We will take responsibility over that day, but we need to be taking it even before that day comes, and that will serve you all the way through life. Just take responsibility for your actions, both good and bad. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, the thing that is mentioned there is the thing that society is so good at and the devil is so good at, and that is just cover it up and act like it doesn't exist and go on your merry way. But we need to be open and honest about those things and confess those things and admit those things. And when we do that, that's when we are cleansed of that sin. Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his transgression, that is, tries to hide it with the excuse making and the blaming and all that kind of thing, shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. Just come clean and be accountable and take responsibility for all things that you do. And then last of all, remember that there is a God in heaven and that he knows what you are doing and I am doing, and you're held accountable to him. One of the most impressive things about this son when he came back was, and he says it twice, I have sinned against heaven. Underscore that. I've sinned against heaven. That's a way of saying that he knew that there was a God in heaven. That's like Joseph, who said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew that God was up in heaven. And ultimately, sin is against God and his word. So when he said, how can I have sinned against heaven, he remembered that there was a God there. And whether you're doing right or wrong, it doesn't matter. When you leave home, just on a daily basis, remember that there's a God in heaven. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You're out on your own. You're doing your own thing. but we're always held accountable to God. There is a God in heaven, and He knows what I am doing. I hope that that will encourage our young people who go out to have the wisdom to take these principles and remember these things, and to be not only physically successful in life, but spiritually successful in life. Looking back on that trip from San Antonio to Kent, kind of interesting, you have the memories that you have of those kinds of things. Looking back, now that I know what I know, not only about life in general, but God's Word, I wish I would have packed, not just a suitcase and some other things, but packed these principles of wisdom that come from God's Word. So our young people can have these things today. And I hope it will help you to be successful when you go out in your period of your time in your life that lays ahead. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin that journey by putting Christ on in baptism. You need to come back in some way. Like the prodigal son, you always have a place to come back to. If we have family members and others and friends and different individuals who need to come back, maybe we can just send them a note and say, there's always a place to come back to. And God stands with His arms out ready to receive. Let's remember to have these great principles that are laid down in God's Word that will make us successful in life. If you're subject to the invitation, if you can help in some way to see, why won't you come to the same room?